Right, okay, so I think I might be doing it. The next problem is I'm not quite sure what it is. Have you got it? Thank you very much. Right. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on your nurse's arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your hearts shall thrill and rejoice because of the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Shall we stand for our gospel reading? Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is Matthew chapter 2 and the first 12 verses. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Father God, open our ears this morning to hear you speaking to us. Open our hearts to receive you and help us to be transformed by what you have to say. Amen. Please be seated. So I've been, I've delighted and in looking at our gospel passage this week, and I've also been quite challenged by it as well. Last Sunday, we focused on the shepherds, those on the margins of society, almost excluded from the normal culture because of their inability to wash in the rituals and to pray when they were supposed to pray and to go to the temple. So they were sort of on the margins of society. And they left their fields and flocks to go and see for themselves this new king that the angels had told them had been born. This Sunday, the first Sunday of Epiphany, we remember the Magi, those wise people from the east who came to pay homage to the infant king. Now, it seems that God reaches beyond the shepherds at the bottom of the barrel to the wise ones at the top. God reaches beyond people scared witless by God's glory, to those who observe the glorious star at its rising and methodically, persistently, and sincerely follow it to a king. All along the way, God directs them, first by a star, then via a verse from Micah, and finally in their dreams. Now, Christian tradition holds that the Magi were kings, but it has also been suggested that the Magi might have belonged to a religion called Zoroastrianism. And these people paid particular attention to the stars. They had an international reputation for astrology, which at that time was highly regarded as a science. So these wise ones from the East could be thought of as scientists who practiced another religion. And yet God used their faith and knowledge to bring them to Jesus. Even more ironic, God used these scientists from another religion as messengers to let King Herod and the chief priests and scribes of the people in on the news that their Messiah had been born. God seems to do whatever it takes to reach out and to embrace all people. God announces the birth of the Messiah to lowly shepherds, through angels, to Magi via a star, and to the political and religious authorities of God's own people through visitors from the East, from foreigners. So from a manger where a child lies wrapped in bands of cloth, God's reach, God's embrace in Christ Jesus gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Jesus eats with outcasts and sinners. Jesus touches people who are sick and people who live with disabilities. Jesus even calls the dead back to life. Ultimately, Jesus draws all people to himself as he is lifted up on the cross. You see, in Christ Jesus, no one is beyond God's embrace. So Matthew's gospel portrays Jesus as a universal Messiah for the nations, not just for the Jews. At the beginning of Matthew's gospel, the first worshippers are the wise men, not from Israel, but from the East, Gentiles, and so unclean. And at the end of Matthew's gospels, what are the last words of Jesus? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. A universal Messiah, both at the beginning and at the end of Matthew's gospel. God's radical grace is shocking and yet a wonderful thing. I find myself wondering, though, what the implications are of portraying the Magi as scientists who practiced another religion. Because to do so pushes me to expand my understanding of the ways God reaches out to people to announce good news in and through Christ. It pushes me to expand my assumptions about what the people of God might look like and what it means for gatherings of the faithful to be church. The Magi did not come looking for the Christ through preaching, liturgy, sacrament, a welcoming congregation, or a thriving social ministry. However valid these things might be, they came seeking Christ after studying the night skies, God's creation. I think it's always wondrously awesome to realize anew that God's own work of embracing all people is more mystery than formula. Because God's ways are always bigger than our understanding. The Magi's visit to the child Jesus should leave us in awe and wonder. The alternative, of course, is to join with Herod and not see God's ever-expanding embrace, or to feel threatened by it, and instead give way to just plain fear. of our passage told us, when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod jealously reached out just far enough to violently protect his place and preserve his power. And we too can feel jealous. Perhaps when visitors show up seeking Jesus due to an experience outside of our accepted social framework and our control. You see, we have our own ways of reaching out, but unfortunately, often just far enough to crush someone else's experience of God's grace for the sake of our patterns, our practices, and our perspectives. Often without realizing it, we create barriers for people. We have unspoken expectations of behavior. We create hoops that must be jumped through. We fail to recognize the imprint of God in the other. Thankfully, Christ has overcome this conflict between God's ever-expanding embrace and our need to protect and to preserve. Fortunately for us, this battle was resolved on the cross, and we can be forgiven for our failure to love. But we do need to be careful. We need to carefully consider which groups of society are not included in this worshipping community. Who is missing from this congregation? Whose voice is not being heard? Who do we subconsciously exclude? See, the message of salvation history is that God is the kind of God who breaks into our world, creating, liberating, healing, raising from the dead, and saving. God has done it so often through history, and will do so again. But we need to train ourselves to be able to recognize those creation, exile, redemption, incarnation, resurrection moments when they appear before our eyes. So often God is present in our world, but we fail to recognize it because it isn't in the way that we were expecting. But the Magi recognized it. They knew the prophecies. They studied the skies. They watched expectantly for signs. And when they saw them, they responded. They didn't explain them away. They didn't hesitate. They went. They sought. And when they found the king they were seeking, their only response was to fall on their knees and worship. So what does this story have to say to us today? A part of the purpose of the telling, retelling, and telling again of the history of salvation throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament is to train us to recognize what it looks like, so that when we encounter God's saving work, like the Magi, not only do we notice it, but we understand what it is. And when we understand that we're seeing God's hand at work, our first response should be, like the shepherds and the Magi, to worship. Worship matters. Our reading tells us that the Magi opened their treasures. And I'd like to think of this as a rather wonderful way to describe worship in the presence of the King of Kings. Can it be said of me, my church, this congregation, that when we come to God, we open our treasures? Can it be said that we lay before him the most precious things we have? And what are our treasures? Our money, our time, our talents, our relationships, our reputations. The Bible says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Those who open their treasures in worship are those who open their hearts to Jesus. So I wonder this morning, if we opened ourselves to Jesus in worship, just as the Magi did, if the church was fully alive in worship, what might our lives look like? What might our community look like? What might the world look like? Our worshipping life underpins everything that we might do or hope to do here at St. John's as we participate in God's mission in the world. So let's continue to give the proper time and energy to meet together to worship the God who breaks into our lives with an ever-expanding embrace. An embrace that breaks us open to receive Jesus, the King of Kings. And may our worship always invite, include, and inspire. Amen.